I'm sure you will rejoice with me to know that Robert and Beverly Wilcox have also just had a little boy called Jonathan. And Robert and Beverly invited Kathy and I to their home for afternoon tea yesterday, and I think things really started to move when we arrived. So I'm not sure what the connection is, but if you're pregnant and overdue, you could give us a try, one afternoon tea. I notice on the back there's of the Church Army board there, there's a beach mission situation on a photograph. It's slightly different to the Australian scene. People are very well dressed, warmly dressed. In Australia, the beach missions are right in the middle of summer. And in 1971, I took part in my first beach mission, a very small part. There were 45 of us on the team, and we lived in tents in the midst of a very large camping area with, I would guess, 5,000 people. And not far from us, there was a policeman and his family holidaying, I mean about 50 yards away. And I remember this policeman for two reasons. One, he was very big. My guess is that he was 20 stone or more, and our tents shook every time he walked past. And when I passed him going to the showers and back and met him, I nod and smile and say, yes, sir, no, sir. The second reason I remember him is that about 5 days into the mission, he came to our leader and he said words to these effect. He said, I have been involved in police boys clubs, football teams, youth work for many years. I have never been able to get the cooperation and the unity that you have. And I've come to ask what you're about. Now that policeman and his wife and family became believers in that week, and I remember his tremendous testimony the next year to the grace of God at the camp service. And the important lesson, I think, which comes out of that sort of incident is that when Christians get stuck into the work of the gospel, fellowship comes as a happy and visible byproduct. Let me be a little more personal. We've come here this morning to have fellowship in the context of worship. We've all had different weeks. We're all different people. We've got different expectations. We've all had different night sleeps. We have different needs. We have different longings. Perhaps some have even come a little cynically. Perhaps some have come not knowing exactly what they want from the service. Perhaps some have come hoping that the service will be short and the minister will be short. Perhaps some have come hoping that something will happen to affect them. But whatever our circumstances and whatever our need this morning, the Bible tells us that we've got a primary responsibility which comes before our needs, and that responsibility is to live faithfully for Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is that just as team evangelism needs team unity needs faithful team members. In other words, when you and I concentrate on living faithfully for Jesus Christ, when we come together for the purpose of worship and the gospel outreach, fellowship will take place at the essential level. And it will produce the most satisfying fellowship. I think John puts it like this, doesn't he? He says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And in many ways, we need these two parents to give birth to fellowship. We need a new life in the gospel, and we need a new life for the gospel. And when those two are in the groove, so to speak, the birth of fellowship takes place. I want you to note how Paul puts it in the first verse which Rachel read for us in our lesson. You may like to look it up on page 185. Page 185, verse 27 of chapter 1. Let me give you two quick sentences of background. You remember that Paul went to Philippi, which is in northern Greece, on his second missionary journey. He took the gospel with him. By the time he'd gone home, there was a small church there. You'll remember Lydia, the jailer, and there were a few others. But when Paul wrote his letter to this small church, he himself was in prison. And he begins his letter giving great thanks for them. Then he discusses his plans with them. And then he gives his priority for them. Now, I wonder what your priority would be if you were Paul in prison. I'm pretty sure my priority would be the plan to get me out. Perhaps we would write as a priority and say to everybody, press on. Perhaps we'd write and say, don't neglect the scriptures. Or perhaps we'd say, keep serving one another. Notice what Paul's priority is. Verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that first word only is very important. The New International Version and J.B. Phillips, they say, whatever happens, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Good News Bible says the important thing is that your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So if this sermon had a title, it would be the important thing. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. In other words, Paul says, as somebody who's been brought into God's kingdom, live as a good citizen of God's kingdom. It's like when an Australian curate comes to the UK, isn't it? And the rector and a few wardens pick him up at the airport and very quickly take him aside and they say, look, we're very pleased to have you here, but really, we think that it's time that you put your boomerang away, it's time you put some shoes on your feet, it's time to do your hair, and we want you to use a knife and a fork, and they give you the quick rundown of what takes place in a civilized kingdom. Paul says, you've come into God's kingdom, now we want you to live a worthy life. Now there are 2 points in this sermon this morning. The first is a gospel life. The second, a gospel church. A gospel life, that is a quality of life. We expect people who are in the public eye to have a certain quality of life. We expect the royal family to live dignified, respectable lives, don't we? We expect surgeons to live sober, responsible lives. We expect policemen to live faithful, law-abiding lives. We expect this mark about their lives. Paul says, as a Christian, you're not to live for the public eye, you're to live for God's eye and approval, and your life is to be marked by the gospel. Now, I think this is very appropriate, since we have recently thought through again the basics over Good Friday and Easter. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the kernel of the gospel. Paul says, if you claim to have taken it in, then live it out. Live worthily of the gospel. Now, what is a gospel life? Do we mean by a gospel life a life that is upright? Do we mean a life that is decent, proper, friendly? Do we mean a life that's charitable, generous, approachable, kindly? Do we mean someone who's nice? And the safest answer to that question is no. Because the Christian gospel life will take up all those qualities, go much further in a totally new direction. In fact, everybody approves of those qualities, but not everybody approves of a gospel life, certainly not in the New Testament sense. And a gospel life, essentially, is a new life. Fellowship with God, it is a brand new life. It's radically different to the natural, ordinary life. Think about the differences. Think about yourself as a Christian in your office at work, working with a good man, and yet you've got totally different priorities. You've got totally different resources. You've got totally different sacrifices. It's a brand new life. It means to live as a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in the power of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is very, very different, isn't it? From the good man, from the good woman. Do they live for the glory of Jesus Christ? Do they live in the power of Jesus Christ? Very, very different. Nor is a gospel life a life marked by negatives. You know these people who say, yes, well, I'm a Christian because I don't do this. I don't talk about people behind their back. I don't get my crimes into the newspaper. I don't meddle in other people's business. I don't do any harm to anybody. I don't. Now, where would we be today if the apostles had lived a life marked by negatives? They didn't do this and they didn't do this. Gospel life is much more than a monkish kind of wrapping ourselves up in cotton wool and putting ourselves away and avoiding everything. A gospel life is a very, very different life. First thing about a gospel life is it'll be marked by change, because we've changed. We've got a new master. We've got a new direction. We've got a new destination. Second thing about a gospel life, it'll be marked by peace. Peace with God. We do not need to break down the barriers between us and God. Jesus Christ has done it. The next thing about a gospel life, it'll be marked by thankfulness. What tremendous thankfulness that we do not need to pay for our terrible debts with our life, because Jesus has paid with his life. The next thing about a gospel life, it'll be marked by discipline as we seek to serve and stand for our Savior. And then it'll be marked by selflessness as we seek to serve and to witness to our friends and our neighbors and our family. Now friends, we may know the gospel. We may love the gospel. We may support the spread of the gospel, and yet live unworthily of the gospel. Paul says the priority is that we are to live worthily of the gospel. We have in our God a great creator, savior, supplier, and every Christian is therefore to make himself, herself available to him, faithful to him, and a testimony to him. And that means not living like a non-Christian, which will mock the gospel. Not living like a non-Christian so that we blunt the gospel. I had a letter from my brother-in-law this week. He's in Moore Theological College in Sydney. He wrote to tell me that there are people in the college who just refuse fellowship. He was telling me of one particular character. He can't get anywhere near him. He said in his letter, he is unbelievably, laughably unfriendly. That's very distressing. Distasteful, isn't it? To meet people with such a wide gap between what they're saying and what they're living. Paul says the priority is that the gospel life is to be marked by the gospel. I suggest there are two big disciplines which we need to live a gospel life. First is care. We need to be careful with things like the scriptures, time, opportunities, care to avoid compromise. And we also need prayer, the effective relationship of fellowship with Christ, care and prayer to live a life worthy of the gospel. We call ourselves gospel people. The gospel has brought us from death to life. We have a new quality of life, fellowship with God. Paul says, live it out. Let it be seen. The second thing which comes in this short verse, very pregnant verse, and I speak much more briefly now, is a gospel church. Because when gospel Christians meet together, you've got a gospel church, a gospel gathering. And what's the best way to get unity in a gospel gathering? Should we try force? People have tried force. Brilliant administration, rewards, psychological pressure. People have tried all these things. I've just read the Arkic report, the Anglican Roman Catholic Commission. They say that if we want unity between the Anglicans and the Roman Catholics, we're going to need substantial agreement. That's what they've aimed to provide. Now Paul agrees. He says in verse 27, I want to hear that you stand firm with one mind. But he goes further. He says we're to have one spirit striving for the gospel. Now friends, this is a very profound clue to unity and harmony. What is the key to unity in Paul's opinion? It is gospel Christians. When Christians live worthily of the gospel and come together, they'll stand together. And when they stand together, he says the next step is to strive together. In other words, it's not enough just to stand together. Imagine when he used this phrase, standing together, the Philippian Christians immediately thought of the phalanx, which was a technique, a military technique used by the people of Philippi in their battle. And it was the technique of all the soldiers standing shield to shield, interdependent. But it wasn't a stationary wall technique, it was a wall on the move. And I'm sure the image came to mind. As Paul said, we're to stand together, but strive together. It's not good enough just to come together. I wonder how many people will be dismayed to find on the last day that they came together week by week, Sunday by Sunday, but neglected the commission of Christ to strive together. and find then that that was not only disobedient but damaging. We need as Christian people to live worthily of the gospel so that we'll stand together. And when we stand together, and it's great to come together like this, isn't it? And say the creed together and sing hymns together and pray together. It's terrific. But we must always be assessing what it means to strive together. We must always be concerned for the push out of the gospel. So I want to finish by just pointing out to you the three-step wisdom in this verse. You see, it's impossible to get gospel work done unless you've got a team that stands together. It's impossible to get a team to cooperate if individuals think differently or behave inconsistently. So Paul goes to the center of the problem, the center of the need, and he addresses himself first to the individual and says, live worthily of the gospel. Live thankfully, live carefully, live prayerfully. And then he says, when you live worthily of the gospel, you will stand together. But it's not enough just to stand together. He says, then strive together. One task, each person doing their individual, responsible, glad part. But notice the order. There are three buttons on this shirt. Self, stand, strive. And if you get the first button wrong, the next two get messed up as well. Self, stand, strive. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we are conscious of how unworthily we live of the gospel. We give you thanks that you have brought us into your kingdom and family, and yet so often our lives are marked by selfishness and carelessness. We pray, Father, that for the sake of fellowship, for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of your glory, you will lay on our hearts the burden and the importance of living worthily of the gospel. In Jesus' name, Amen.